Okay, so it's good to be here, isn't it? And well, wherever you are, it's good for me to be here. And it'd be nice one day when we can, God willing, meet together and be in the same room. But I think the verse where two or three gather together, I think we can be gathered together in spirit, and in spirit and in truth. And pray that this evening the truth will be spoken in the power of the Spirit, and that we would be changed. I heard a preacher once say it's not enough to be challenged, we have to be changed. And we should be being changed, shouldn't we? We shouldn't be the same as what we were 5 years ago. Hopefully, we're not the same as what we were at the start of lockdown. And we have to be going forward. And the Bible teaches really, if we're not going forwards, we end up going backwards. Now then, the last message on this series, the series of the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes. And really, as I said at the start of the reading, it's a culmination of the other Beatitudes, and we'll see that hopefully later on in the message. So I've got 3 points with little sub-points to it, but 3 main points and 3 titles to hopefully help the note-taking. The first one is the reason for persecution. Second, the response to persecution. And then the third, the reward of persecution. So the reason for persecution, the response to persecution, and the reward of persecution. The verse, of course, is blessed are those who are persecuted for because of righteousness, because for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you have noticed something of a pattern, we've each time noticed that what is true of this the Christian is also true of God. And it's no different to tonight. What is true of the Christian in this respect is true of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to this earth. And some verses to show it, and then some verses to show that what's true of us today, we're no different. It's true of all those that have gone before us, and it's we're to expect it. So John's Gospel, John, I'm just going to fire through some verses to try and lay down this foundation. From the Lord's lips himself, John 15, verses 18 to 20. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And Peter says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And then John, when he's writing in his letters, not his gospel, but his letters, 1 John 1, just some verses from there, verse 5, chapter 1. This is the message we heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That's why the world hates the Christian, because of the light. Verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then into chapter 3, verse 1, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And then verse 13 of chapter 3, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. And then Paul, writing to Timothy, one of his last letters that he wrote towards the end of his life, he says this: in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. And then we look, it's nothing new. Look at the very start of Genesis, Genesis 3:15, remember what God declared in that courtyard, courtroom in the Garden of Eden, speaking to the serpent, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. You see, ultimately, there's two groups, aren't there? The sheep and the goats, the saved and the lost. Those are of the light, those are of the darkness. Those are of Christ, those are of the devil. We see this, don't we, with Isaac and Ishmael, remember, the child of promise. So Galatians 4:29, at that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. And then James 5, verse 10, referring to the prophets, Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Remember what Stephen said when he was martyred, just before he was martyred. He said, was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And then Song of Solomon describes the church, God's people, as a lily among thorns. And then in Hebrews, that famous passage in Hebrews 11, remember it goes through all those who had faith, just gives the galaxy of stars, if you will, gives a snippet of some of their lives. But look at this general one in 11 verse 36. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. And again, we know it's not just those who were outside, those in the world, but there are the enemies of the church who are in the church. Remember, wolves dressed as sheep. And Paul says this remarkably in that passage in 2 Corinthians where he's talking about his persecutions, his sufferings. And he just says this. He says this in 2 Corinthians 11, 26. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers. I've been in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. The reason for persecution is because we follow Christ. We are of Christ. The reason people hate Christ is because they hate God. Why? Because God is pure light. There is no darkness in him at all. And the darkness prefers the darkness. Like those creatures that when a stone is lifted up, they scurry back to find the darkness. Why? Because they prefer sin. They love sin. They hate God. And we know this, don't we? Because we were once like that. But we have been brought from the darkness into the light. And now we are following the light. And the light is in us. And so we're told time and time and time again, this foundation that is so clear, you will be hated. You will face persecution. You will suffer. But it is important just briefly to note that there are wrong reasons that we can end up suffering. So Peter says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler or busybody. That's convicting. And then he says earlier on in the first letter, chapter 2, verse 20, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. And I just want to pause for a moment because this is so important, because we can have a persecution complex. We can think that everybody's out to get us in a paranoid way, in a wrong way. We in ourselves can be offensive or objectionable. Yes, the gospel is offensive. But we are to be winsome. Well, we can be in such a way where we can be prickly characters. It can be our temperament. It can be our demeanour that can be naturally offensive. It's no wonder then if we suffer. You see, the true persecution is suffering persecution for righteousness' sake, because we follow after Christ. And that's why it's so important. It's a culmination of the other Beatitudes. You see, if we're not showing mercy, but then we're suffering. If we're not pure in heart, but then we're suffering. If we're not seeking to be peacemakers. And again, it was raised last week in the discussion after the meeting. To be peacemakers, does that not mean we'll face opposition? That was something of the thread. Yes, of course, because the peacemakers, why is it they hate us when we're doing good? Well, it's because we are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. But it's so easy to be doing things in the flesh. It's so easy to be taken up with a side issue. And it's so easy to have our own political prejudices or our own prejudices, and we pin them onto spiritual principles. No, we're to true persecution comes as a result of serving Christ. And I do wonder, this might be controversial, but I do wonder sometimes in our society, at this time, do we perhaps think of the potential laws that are coming into play? Or do we perhaps think of the lack of opportunities or the heritage perhaps that's being eroded from our nation that we do give thanks that we once knew? But do we perhaps hold on to these things because it's going to upset our lives, because it's going to mean a discomfort for us? Do we have a wrong attitude? Are we praying against these things? Are we protesting against these things simply because actually for so long we've had very, very comfortable lives? Well, the Bible tells us clearly the reason for persecution. Because Christ was persecuted, we're going to be persecuted. And it's not because we're offensive, it's not to be because we're objectionable, it's not to be because we have a particular hobby horse, it's to be because we are full of the fruit of the Spirit. We have these beatitudes, and it's the culmination of those things. And because we're seeking to lead a godly life, we are going to face then persecution. We don't need to go looking for it. If we live the Christian life as it's meant to be lived, we will face persecution. And so the second point, the response. What's our response to be to persecution? And I want to add within that, what's our response to be even to the thought of persecution? Perhaps it is that you're sat there now and you're thinking, trying to rack your brains as to persecution that really is in your life. Well, what about the thought of it? Do you see it as a privilege? Paul says in Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." We're told that it will happen. I've got a load of verses that I ran out of sellotape for, so I'm going to have fewer verses on this section. That might be a relief for you, I don't know. But in Thessalonians, when Paul says that you are under the duress of persecution, and we told you that you would face this. Now, does this mean then that we run? Think of the seed that falls on shallow ground, that fell on rocky places, Matthew 13. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Do we have this image of Christianity that isn't according to the Bible? Do we realize that there's a cost? You know, the one who is going to build the tower, there's going to be a cost. We're to count the cost before we start to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to realize and understand the reason for persecution then. And so even if it is that we're not facing direct persecution, and of course there's more than just direct persecution, there's the modern phrase at the moment, isn't it? That's a phrase that's in vogue, is microaggressions. Well, there's indirect, there's all sorts. There's the enemy without, the enemy within, the enemy within the church even. The church, the person who is convicted by you living the Christian life out fully, they're convicted, and instead of being brought in repentance, they then kick out. Well, what is our response? Do we run? Do we hide? Do we avoid? Are we half-hearted? Do we look to others? That's a person in a poor man's country. That's their job. It's not our job. We've moved on from that. Is it something I reject? Is it something I am seeking to avoid at all costs? Am I altering my life in such a way to avoid this persecution? Am I, or we could say, is there any persecution? I think one of the most challenging things in preparing this message this week, is there persecution? And if not, why not? We don't go looking for it. We don't have a martyr complex. We don't stand in the middle of the road waiting to be run over. We're not foolish like that. And in fact, we are to pray, 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 2, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. The saints in the Acts, they met together. They prayed when Peter was in trouble, and John, wasn't it, at the first time when they were arrested, they prayed for their release. it's not wrong for that by any stretch of the imagination. But there's a big difference, isn't there, between hiding from these things, running away from these things, living such compromised lives that we're, the persecution is going to pass us by because we're not worth it. It's such a difference to that. Then facing it, trusting the one who leads us, facing it, seeing that it's a privilege. If there's no persecution in our life, is it because the Lord doesn't see us to be trusted with persecution? If there's no persecution in our life, is it because we're living compromised Christian lives? If there's no persecution in our life, are we preparing for that persecution? Think of Joseph reading that this week, storing up the grain so that when the days of famine came, there was stuff stored. Are we feasting upon the word? Are we storing up the word? What would happen if our Bibles were snatched from us? Are we seeking to store this word up so that when those days may come, then we're ready to live it out? You know, it's challenging, isn't it? What's our response? Are we, do we welcome it? Are we accepting of it? Do we really want to put it on hold because actually our plans for our life take precedence over God's plans for our life? In other words, if when God looks upon our heart this evening, okay, we look on our, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart tonight as listeners to this message, is God seeing hearts that are filled with these beautiful attitudes, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, living out the Christian life? Is God seeing people who are willing, who count it a privilege, who would count it a privilege to be persecuted? Have you experienced some persecution? Has it wrecked you? You know, it's very easy, isn't it, to become bitter. It's very easy to become full of resentment. Well, what are we to be? We're to be full of grace, and we're to bear patiently. Again, look at Christ. Peter says when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Are we really trusting God in our lives, who for the joy set before him endured the cross? The saints that went before us, counting it a privilege to suffer for Christ, to fill up Christ in their body, Christ's afflictions. 1 Peter 4 verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, because of righteousness' sake, not because you've been a bit annoying or a bit obnoxious, but if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, Peter says, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Perhaps it is the absence of persecution, even in our lives today, that causes us to realise we're not where we ought to be. Do we pray for persecution? No. Somebody once came up to me after a service and said, I'm praying for persecution. I thought that's silly. I didn't agree with it whatsoever. Do we pray for persecution? No, we pray for revival. We prepare for persecution, but we pray that we might be filled with Christ's Spirit. We pray that we might be walking in the path that he would have us to walk. And then come what may, we would be looking to him, trusting him. And if persecution occurs, then shall not the judge on all the earth do right? His way, not our way. I need to press on. There's so much, isn't there, in this. We're to be, he says, rejoice and be glad, doesn't he? Our response, rejoice and be glad. Sweet, not unsour, sweet and certain, glad. How can we be rejoicing? How can we be glad? Well, because there's a reward. That's my third point then. There's a reward of persecution. And remember, throughout the Beatitudes, we've seen the now and then. And it's the same here. What's the reward now to persecution? Well, there's three aspects. There's probably more, but I just want to look at three aspects very briefly. Persecution, it has a refining or a purifying quality to it. Daniel 12, verse 10, many will be purified, made spotless and refined. It brings us to our knees. We cast ourselves on him. In times of trouble, we come to the end of our hoarded resources. We trust him. And what does he do? He wonderfully gives us grace. Hebrews 12, verses 10 and 11. God disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained in it. Well, you say, is discipline different to persecution? God's sovereign. The devil is but a rag duster in God's hand, polishing his glory. You know, God used Satan. Satan was trying to nail Job, and God used it so that Job grew as a result. Look at this, Job 23, verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. So persecution refines us, purifies us. And persecution proves us. What do I mean by that? Well, there's a tremendous sense of assurance. I am his and he is mine. 1 Peter 4, is it 16? Do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. 1 Thessalonians 3, I referenced it earlier, verses 2 to 4. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. See, not a fatalistic view of persecution, not a we've got to lay down, we can't do anything. No, we pray, we use our common sense, we all these things. So Paul sent Timothy because he saw that there was a danger. There's a danger to persecution, of course. It really hurts. The persecution is real. We're not spiritual lepers. It's not numb. It's real. But in all of that, his grace is sufficient. So in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, you know quite well that you were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. And then Acts 14, verse 22, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Reading in Philippians and elsewhere, to know the power of his resurrection, or in Hebrews 11, 35, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. In other words, it proves this in this light, it's proving that Christ is, it's easy to say, I know that Jesus is with me, I know that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. But then there are those times when it's put to the test, there are those times when it's proved, there are times then when our faith is proved, there are those times when the Spirit witnesses with ours, yes, I am his. Because even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of tribulation, even though it is I'm seeking to be a peacemaker, I'm pure of heart, I'm seeking to show mercy, even though it is that these people are persecuting me simply because I bear the name of Christ. Ah, I bear the name of Christ. I am his and he is mine. It proves it, you see. And this is what we've signed up for, is it not? He is the captain of our salvation. We've taken the king's shilling. Acts 20, 22, 20, well, before that in Acts, earlier on in Acts, Christ says of Paul when he's at the start of his journey, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And then at the end of Acts chapter 20, he says this, and now compelled by the Spirit, Paul says this, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. When we trust God and when we trust God, when we let him lead our life, then it might be for some of us, it's the stocks. It might be, if the stocks still exist, it might be for some of us, it's prison. It might be for some of us, being jeered and sneered at. That's God's plan. We don't have to kind of fill in the dots. We don't have to write the script for him. In this instance, this was for Paul. But look at this. However, and this, he knew this. But this is what he'd signed up for. This was his Lord. He was following the Lord who he loved. And he said this, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me If only I may finish the race. That's the focus. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel. This is this litmus test, you see. This is what we've signed up for. We've signed up to serve. We've signed up to fight, not a physical fight. This isn't a physical kingdom. This is a spiritual fight. This is a spiritual kingdom. And those who are persecuted, it's because we're in the fight. And theirs is the kingdom of heaven, because they're owning that fight. They're serving. They're in the heat of the battle. And there's a reward. God is no man's debtor. So it's what we've signed up for. We're serving. We know that there's a cost. Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The reward of persecution is not only that we're refined and purified, is not only that we're proved, this assurance that I am his and he is mine, is not only that we're it's what we've signed up for. It's that in that what we've signed up for, we become more like Christ. The blessing of serving Christ is that we're rewarded in eternity, but the blessing of serving Christ and being loyal servants is that he fellowships with us. There's an increasing intimacy. We don't all know the same the Lord. We all know the same the Lord. We all know the same Lord Jesus Christ, if we're his children tonight. But we don't all know the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way. There's a varying degree of intimacy. And for those who are persecuted, for those who follow through in serving him, in recognizing from start to finish, Paul recognized at the start, he's to suffer. At the end of his life, he's to suffer. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. It was the culmination of what he had come to do when he says in 2 Timothy, I'm coming to it now. But in doing that, he knew the Lord Jesus Christ in a way which meant all of this was worth it. You see, if we look at this and think it's not worth it, it's because we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as we ought. Because who, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, has ever said it wasn't worth it? It is worth it. If this is the path that Christ would plan for us, it is worth it. Not self-induced persecution, but loyalty. And the result, the consequence of loyalty to Christ, it's worth it, because it's what we've signed up for, and he fellowships with the saints. He brings himself in an intimate way to us by his Holy Spirit. So the now and then the then. I need to finish. The then. There are eternal rewards. And this is what Paul had in mind. 2 Timothy 4 verses 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. It isn't our guilt if we've not been stoned by someone for naming the name of Christ. Our lines have fallen in pleasant places, the society in which we live. But if we're living in such a way as to dodge persecution, if we're campaigning for certain laws because we don't want persecution, then we are to be ashamed. We are guilty. James 5 verse 11, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. If only we could see the eternal picture. If only we could be brought up, even as on the wings of eagles, to see the eternal picture, to see the big picture. If only we could see that this hour of suffering, it's not compared to what's to come. Paul says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. And then that one of the best verses on it, Romans 8:18. I'm going to finish with this. And this is Paul, isn't it, who suffered immensely. But what did he, what he suffered immensely, but he knew Christ immensely. That's the thing. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Do you trust God? Do you trust that he doesn't make mistakes? Do you trust that he gives more than he is given? If we give him our lives, if we give him our days, our time, our efforts, our money, our decisions, if we give him our life and we trust him and we're obedient, if we fight the good fight of faith, are we going to miss out? Are we going to lose out? There's probably a day coming when we are going to face persecution in this country. We have a choice. We can either try and lobby harder. We can either try and skirt around things and live compromised lives. Or we can run the race as though to win. We may know suffering, but we'll know our Saviour far more. We may know trials and temptations, but we'll know him in a far more glorious way, and we'll be useful. The blood of the martyrs is a seabed of the church. We're like that knotweed, but in a good way. They tried to kill out the church, those times of persecution, tried to snuff it out. What happened? It grew stronger. It came back stronger. It multiplied. More Christians after a season of persecution than before. Why? Because God's kingdom will not fail. Because he is building his kingdom. Do we believe it? Do we believe it so that we're willing to put our lives under his command, which is our reasonable duty, our reasonable service? Or do we profess it, but when push comes to shove, we duck and dive and compromise? May God give us the grace to see the reason for persecution. May God give us the wisdom to know the right response to persecution. And may we see the reward of persecution. God is no man's debtor. Amen. Amen.